You are listening to a message from Pastor Dan Valeri, recorded at Living Hope Church in Southwick, Massachusetts. We hope you find encouragement through God's Word today.
I want to continue in a series about truth in a time and an age of deception. It's so important that we understand. It's so important that we get a hold of this. That it's not something that we should be blind to or ignorant to, but that even as far back as when the church started and when Paul had planted the church in Ephesus, he was telling young Pastor Timothy, he says, hey, prepare people to be on guard against deception and not to fall prey to deception themselves. And so I really want to focus this morning on one thing that we don't often think about, which is our conscience. Our conscience. Now, Romans chapter 1 and 2 tell us that creation and conscience are the two witnesses to mankind that God has created the universe. We know that God's created the universe because we see the beauty around us. We see the amazing things that God has created. And it tells us that this didn't happen by accident. God had a hand in that. But he says the other indicator of God's hand in man's creation is the fact that we have a conscience, a sense of right and wrong. What is conscience? Your conscience is the inner voice that tells you the difference between right and wrong. Now, your conscience can be something that is shaped by your upbringing. Sometimes it can be shaped by the things that you learn. But as Christians, our sense of right and wrong should come from the Word of God and should come from the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. It's so important. Listen, you know, it's easy to come to church. It really is. And you may come to church because you like church and you like the people in the church. But there's a difference between being a churchgoer and being a Christian. And one of the marks of the difference between the two is how that person lives outside of the church during the week. That's the mark of whether or not you are truly a Christian. Change will always escape and elude you as long as you try and do it yourself. But when the moment you receive Christ as Savior, you now are forgiven of your past, your sins are forgiven, and God has given you something to help you be able to follow Jesus, and that's His Holy Spirit. If you don't have that, you're going to find it very difficult to live for God. You're going to find it very difficult to even want to follow God. So it's so essential that you have that first. As we look at Paul's letter to Timothy, we see a warning to this young pastor about what will happen to the church in the last days. Now, the phrase last days, you might hear some of the someone that's a little older than you talk about that, or the end times, and you might hear that phrase come up, and you think to yourself, well, what does that even mean? And basically, in short, it means the things that will happen in the days leading to the return of Jesus and the coming of Judgment Day upon all people. And so he says, before these things happen, before the Lord returns, know that certain things are going to happen, and you should be aware of them. Now, he's writing this 2,000 years ago to a church that he had just established some 30 years after Jesus died and was taken up into heaven. So I want you to look at this with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 7. Now, there's a lot to cover in this, but we're going to just key in on one phrase today. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Underline that. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry. They command people to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if received with thanksgiving. Verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Okay, so right there, that verse 2, you might say to yourself, well, why do we pray for our food before we eat? This passage here says, because when we pray over anything before we eat it. We're to receive it with gladness, but it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So what we're saying is when we pray, we're thanking God for what he's given us, and we're asking him to cleanse it so that you don't get food poisoning from the shellfish that you're eating. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, okay. So be careful. But if you don't pray before your meal, let me encourage you to do that. Verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Verse 7, but reject profane old wives' tales and fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. Let's take a moment and pray and ask God for his help, because our understanding without his spirit is limited. And so it's important that we ask him to help us. So Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word, for it is life, it is health, it is truth. And Lord, we pray that you'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to respond to what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. Help us to receive it with gladness. Help us to transform our lives, that we'd be more like your Son, Jesus. We pray, amen. So to give us a background here, Paul warns Timothy, the pastor that he handed over the Ephesian church to, about what will happen in the last days, the latter times, the end times, the times before Jesus comes back. And one of the things he says is that people will fall away from the faith right before Jesus returns. And the reason for this is because there will be false teachers under the influence of demons who will teach something other than the gospel for people to follow. So what are doctrines of demons? I'll get into that next week. You know, I don't usually talk on that subject very often because people get weirded out by it. But even Paul talked about how the religions of his day were actually fallen angels seeking to be worshipped. And that's where some of those religions came from. And so I don't want to get into that today, but he's saying, okay, what are the doctrines of demons? Anything that takes you away from the true salvation and puts your attention on something else is a deception of the enemy to try and get you away from God. This is the great delusion that is talked about in 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12, that will prepare people to be deceived by the Antichrist. These are teachings that get people away from Jesus and have them focus on things that aren't important. So he specifically names a couple things here. He names forbidding people to marry, in other words, and making them abstain from certain foods, and also superstitious old wives' tales. So a lot of this has to do with the Jewish religion and Jewish traditions. So Jewish teachers, in fact, Paul deals with these sometimes. He calls them Judaizers. These are people who were Jewish, who adopted Christ as a teaching, but said, you know, in order to be Christian, you have to be Jewish in order to be Christian. Almost like a convert of Judaism. And Paul actually resists that entirely. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see that time and time again, that when they minister to Gentile believers, now a Gentile is anyone who is a non-Jewish believer, and it's anytime they dealt with Gentiles, one of the issues they came up with is that there were people that were Jewish that said, you need to be Jewish in order to be a Christian. And so Paul was dealing with that. He was trying to address that issue, and it actually came up before the council in Jerusalem, and the apostles and James, the head of the church, actually discussed it, and they determined they weren't going to put any regulations on Gentile believers except for a couple. So he's saying when teachers are coming in saying, well, you know, you have to abstain from certain foods and you can't eat certain foods, or you're not really following the faith. One of the other things it said, you know, to forbid marriage. And so there were certain teachers that were coming in saying, you know, abstinence, celibacy is the way to go. And no one should marry because that's how you are pious and that's how you devote yourself to God. Now, Paul does mention that celibacy is an honorable thing. He himself was celibate and was not married to anyone, so it could free him up to serve God and do whatever God called him to do. But he doesn't make that the requirement for everyone. And some were making that a requirement for everyone. He also talks about old wives' tales and myths and things and genealogies to follow after. And some people will make Christianity really complicated. In fact, I almost find the people that have been in the faith a long time who are bored will say, well, what's some new doctrine of teaching? And that, like, they'll find a book that says, you know, if you look at the Hebrew letters and you turn them sideways, there's this secret message in there that talks about all the things that we've seen in the news. And I think to myself, is that really what God intended when he gave us his revealed word of God? Or is it something that we've kind of, we're bored with the regular teachings of Scripture, and we're saying we're looking for some new thing, some strange doctrine, so we'll follow myths and fairy tales. Some people even say, okay, well, let me try and predict the year that Christ returns, and you almost have to have a degree in calculus to like figure out how they've managed to, well, you take the year of Jesus' birth and you take the current year, you multiply it times 3 and then you do, and you subtract it by 33 and you get, it's like, it wasn't meant to be like that, church. It's not meant to be complicated. Why would God reveal himself and make himself more mysterious to you? He wouldn't. All right. He's letting you know. In fact, he's spelling it out. When we see Matthew 24 and 25, when the disciples say, you know, what are the signs of the end of the age and signs of your coming? He doesn't go, wouldn't you like to know? And then kind of pretends to be cryptic. No, he's very straightforward. And so Paul is also very straightforward. He says, don't follow and fall into these things. Instead, focus on the Lord. And he says, you know, these things that they're being propagated, they're being put forth. I put it forth by false teachers. Now, I'll talk about, you know, their kind of teaching next week a little bit more, but we learned last week in 2 Timothy 3 that false teachers live hypocritically. They put rules on others, but they don't follow them themselves. I don't think you have to look any further than the scandals involving high-profile pastors and leaders of the last 2 years to recognize that there is a double standard in evangelicalism and Pentecostalism. And there's people that emphasize legalism on minor matters. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, what you drink, what you eat, what you wear, you gotta, you know, pay attention to those things. But then they overlook the major things like one's morality and how they're supposed to live. They sometimes espouse legalism. And legalism is used as a tool by some to make them seem like they're better than others and to look down upon others. You know, in the absence of God's Spirit, man will resort to self-righteousness and legalism. I'll say it one more time. In the absence of God's Spirit at work within the believer, he will default to self-righteousness and legalism. Why? Because it makes them feel better. It makes them feel like they're checking the box, they're doing the things that they're supposed to do, but they're not. But others don't measure up to their standard. You know who did that? King Saul. King Saul, when the Spirit of God left him and came to rest on David and to anoint him as king, all of a sudden King Saul, in a mad desire to try and recapture what he had lost, starts to be legalistic towards others. Even to the point that he wanted to kill his own son for breaking and violating something he said that his people, his men, shouldn't eat while they're on the road. That's how crazy legalism got. But the one who God truly sees is the one, when we are following God, he knows the difference. We might be able to fool everybody else around us, but God is the one that sees us for who we really are. And we can't fool him. We can't trick him. These false teachers are called hypocritical liars, verse 2. Now, we all know what the word hypocrite means. We understand what that means. But did you know the origin of the word comes from the Greek word hypokritos? I know, really elaborate and difficult word. But it meant actor, stage performer, or someone who speaks behind a mask. So when Paul is saying these are hypocrites, he's saying they're putting on a mask and a face of being pious and righteous and having revelation and wisdom that comes from God, but yet in their private times, when they're by themselves, they are immoral, they are wicked, they're selfish. These false teachers also have a big problem. They have a seared conscience. It says their conscience has been seared as with a hot iron. Now, if something is seared, it's burned, and it loses all of its sensitivity. You know, if you've been grilling this season, if you go out, you know one of the things that you need to do to make a really good steak is you take that raw piece of meat, you throw it on a really hot grill, and you sear one side, then you sear the other side, and then you lower the heat to a more manageable temperature so that the outside seals the juices in, and then the inside cooks low and slow. That's how you're supposed to do a good steak, okay? If you've ever had a steak that tastes like shoe leather, it means they kept it at like 500 degrees, and they didn't bother to like let up on the heat at all. This is not a cooking class, but I hope you get the idea, okay? But when it's seared, it's like it keeps things in. You know, when if you've ever been injured, if someone's been burned or seared by something, they lose feeling in that part of the body. I remember in youth group, we had a young man that was had just got his first Kawasaki motorcycle, and he decided to wear it with shorts on one day, and he didn't pay attention to where the tailpipe was, and he had a nice, really big lengthwise burn mark on his leg from the tailpipe because he wasn't paying attention. When you burn something, you lose sensitivity to it. You lose feeling to those things. So when it talks about your conscience being seared, it means that these leaders, these false teachers, these so-called teachers of men that were supposed to be spiritual, it says their conscience has been seared. They've lost all sensitivity to what is right and what is wrong. And Paul warns Timothy that not just these teachers, but because of teachings like this, even the very elect, the brethren, the Christians, will fall away because of them, which begs the question, how does a person lose their sense of conscience? I want to give you four really quick things. How does a person lose their sense of conscience? How do they lose their sense of right and wrong? How do they diminish a sensitivity to God's leading? And there, I believe there are four things. Number one, first and foremost, by losing your connection with Christ. If you're a Christian and you're following Jesus, then you shouldn't lose your connection with Him. When you lose your connection with Him, that's when you stop being sensitive to what's right and wrong. You stop being sensitive to what's pleasing to God or not pleasing to God. Colossians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, talk about staying connected to Christ who is the head, and not following after the world's habits and traditions. So first and foremost, if you've lost your connection to Jesus, then your conscience is going to be affected. Secondly, by letting the culture rather than Christ determine what's right and wrong for you. Letting the culture rather than Christ determine what's right and wrong for you. We live in New England. You don't have to drive very far to see that there's churches that are 200 to 300 years old. You used to preach the gospel, used to be full of people following Jesus, to know that there's been a change and a shift among those denominations to keep those churches open, condoning certain things that the scriptures don't condone. And the culture says these things are okay now. The culture says these things are not wrong. And we might be tempted to believe that if the culture is saying it's okay. And this comes to anything. It's like, listen, you know, people aren't getting married anymore. Just do what you want to do. That's fine. Or, you know, it's okay if you do certain things. That was old fashioned. You know, that was your father, your mother's generation. That's not your generation. So you don't have to be under that anymore. So just kind of live however you want. We kind of just allow anything to go. And you can be tempted to think that just because the culture thinks this way is that thing is now okay. But it's not. And the problem is, in a culture that's extremely pressure-driven, they're saying, do this, and if you're against it, then I'm going to come against you. You're going to experience resistance, you're going to experience pushback, you're going to experience some harsh words from people, and so people might be inclined to go, you know, I'm either going to change my view on it, or I'm just not going to say anything. Can I challenge you today? Say something. Really, I mean really. You know, we're living in a culture today where it's like, I'm thankful for an open dialogue in the world we live in today. I'm so used to like 30 years ago being like, don't say anything. They're just going to cancel you. They're not going to, you know, you'll lose friends over it. You'll lose your position over it. You know, you have to be careful, yes, but let people know what you stand on things. Be confident in who you are and what you believe. The third thing, by becoming comfortable with conformity. Comfortable with conformity. So it's so much easier to not challenge the status quo. And it's so much easier to get comfortable with certain behaviors in your life. You know, the things that used to convict you, the things that used to challenge you, you know, things that when you sinned, you messed up, you felt really bad, and you went to God and you repented, and then you got used to it, and you lost your sensitivity to it, and it became a habit in your life, and now you don't even think twice about it. You know, scriptures tell us about a man named Samson in the book of Judges. This is one of Israel's leaders. God had endued him with great strength to be able to defeat the Philistines and lead the people of Israel. But unfortunately, if you read the life of Samson, he was very comfortable with conformity. Things, rules and regulations he wasn't supposed to break in his life. He started breaking them one by one, even leading other people into his sin as well. He became so comfortable with conformity that each time he would get into trouble, you know, he'd rely upon the strength that God gave him to break him out of it. Until the one day where he broke the last leg of that covenant that he had with God, that Nazarite vow. And then he woke up and he thought to himself, I'll just shake myself loose like I always have before. And not realizing the Spirit of God had left him. And he was ended up being bound, blinded, and enslaved, and eventually dying with his enemies. It ruined him because he lost his sensitivity to God's directing. He became comfortable with conforming. The fourth thing, by becoming desensitized to the leading of the Holy Spirit. By being desensitized to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, God will always want to speak to you. As you're a believer following him, as you are entering into prayer, God will always speak to you until you start ignoring him. And then he won't bother trying to talk to you about it anymore. Because he knows you're not going to listen. That might seem harsh, but it's true. Until you put yourself in a place again where you say, God, I want to hear your voice and I will do whatever you tell me to do. Sometimes we're reluctant to do that. Listen, if God's telling you to go share your faith with somebody, to go pray for someone, to go give to someone in need that you know is a brother or sister in Christ, and you don't do it, God's just going to find someone else that will listen to him. When it comes to the things in our life that are not right, the things that used to trouble us in our spirit, the things that used to bring conviction to us, when they no longer bother us, that means we become desensitized to the Holy Spirit that's trying to do a work inside of us. So if we have those four things at work in our life, then it's entirely possible that our conscience has now become seared. And instead of, and listen, this is the crazy part about it. It's like, because we're familiar with how to do it, we put on the act. The act is, I come to church. I say the right things. I quote the verses I used to know. I talk about praying for people. I talk about spiritual things, but you have not changed. So it's human nature to put on the mask. It's human nature to play the hypocritos, the hypocrite, the actor, because other people don't know. But you know the routine, you know the drill, and so because of that, it can become easy to let your conscience become seared. The danger is a lack of discernment. When we allow these things into our life, we now become susceptible to false teaching. When we no longer listen to the Word of God and cannot sense the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we become vulnerable to the devil's trap of deception and destruction. There's nothing worse than a bad actor. Am I right? You ever watch a movie or show and you're just like, oh, this is bad. Like, you're not even convinced, you know? It's like, you're like, gosh, I don't really like this character. I don't really like this actor that's portraying it. It just looks bad. It just sounds bad. When we as Christians try to pretend we're something we're not, eventually it comes out. And we're seen as bad actors. We're just pretending to be Christians. But God genuinely wants us to follow him and pursue him and to be like him. So what's the remedy? How do we fix a seared conscience? Well, transformation through Christ. So there are three things I want to give you here. Number one, having the mind of Christ. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 2, 13 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2, 13 through 16. Look at this. It says, these things we also speak, not in words of man's wisdom that teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But, look at this, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So basically, if you have trouble receiving spiritual things, it's because you are still thinking that the way the world thinks. An unspiritual person can't receive spiritual things. So an unspiritual person goes, well, how can God's Spirit dwell inside of me? How did a man who lived 2,000 years ago, who died and rose from the dead, how can that change my life? So when it comes to a person that's still thinking in natural terms, the spiritual things are going to seem foolish to him and they can't receive it. And because you can't receive it, you can't be changed and transformed by it. You have to be able to comprehend them to be able to know them. But look at verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, and yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have, and underline it, we have the mind of Christ. So what is the difference? A person who is spiritually minded accepts the teachings of Jesus. And that person, when they have accepted Christ's claims about himself, his teaching, his person, his sacrifice, his resurrection, when they say, yes, I believe that, what it means then is that they can't be judged by any human person in terms of condemnation, but only Christ can judge them because they've been redeemed. So no man can judge that man to eternal condemnation, but only Christ can. So he is in a good place. A person who has received the word by faith to put their hope in Jesus becomes spiritually discerned. So if you want to say, okay, I don't understand spiritual things, then decide to follow Jesus. Accept him as Savior. I'm not asking for you to become a member of this church, but if you want to, that's great. But that won't lead to spiritual discernment. It won't lead to revelation insight. What will lead to a transformational work in your life is when you accept Christ, you say, come into my life, lead and guide me, not saying, hey, God, here's what I'm doing. Why don't you bless it? Where I'm in control of my life, where I'm the chief thing in my life, and God's not in control. When you are yielded to Jesus, you're saying, Lord, you lead, you guide, you direct, and I will follow after you. Having the mind of Christ means that now we're starting to think of things the way the Holy Spirit leads us to think of things. We start thinking things the way Jesus would think of them. And you see the world differently. You see what's truly important versus what the world considers important. So first and foremost, if you want a changed conscience, you need to yield to Jesus and you need to have a mind of Christ. Secondly, you need to have a renewed mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2, recognizing that God transforms us. Verse 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, in other words, I ask you and beg of you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So think about this. Paul encourages believers to present themselves as living sacrifices to God. In the Old Testament, people would come to the temple, they'd bring their offering, they'd bring their sacrifice, they'd bring their things of worship to the Lord, and they would present them before God. The priest would then offer them to the Lord, and then the person who would be justified before God would then in turn go home. Okay? Nothing else would be required of them. But Paul is, the writer of Hebrews, okay? Because some people dispute whether or not Hebrews was actually written by Paul. I cite that he is actually written by Paul because he mentions Timothy and Epaphroditus and other people in there that only Paul would know, even though he doesn't necessarily say this is Paul writing like he usually does. Anyway, you still with me?
Yeah.
Sometimes you need like a Bible college moment. That's a Bible college moment. So you understand what we're talking about. So the writer of Hebrews says, listen, it's the primary audience is to the Jewish people. And to the Jewish people, he says, here is how Jesus is better than every Old Testament figure. Here is how Jesus is better than the old covenant. Here is how Jesus is better than the old sacrifice. Here is how Jesus is better than the old priesthood. He's superior to angels. He's superior to the law of Moses. He's superior to all these things. And so he makes the point is that we have a better high priest now than going to the temple and offering sacrifices. Our high priest now is Jesus, who has given himself as a sacrifice for us. He's not only the sacrifice, but he's also the mediator between us and God. And he makes this possible so that we can come to God and be forgiven and be cleansed. And so he's saying, instead of bringing the sacrifices and offerings that people used to do, bring yourself as the sacrifice. Give of yourself, your life, your thinking, your goals, your plans, your dreams. It doesn't mean that you have to drop out of school and go and be a pastor or missionary. If God calls you to that, great. I wouldn't necessarily advise it if you didn't hear from God, because that's a really hard road. But if God calls you to do it, great. But that's not what he's asking you to do. He's saying, just give everything that you hope to do to me and honor me in it. Make yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What does that require? It requires a changing of your thinking. To not pursue the things the world pursues. To not conform to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by God's renewing of your mind. So that the reaction that you would normally have, you don't do. The things that you used to do, you won't do anymore. Because God's transformed you and changed you. You know what the wonderful byproduct of that is? Not only that you'll be closer to God, he says that you will be able to know what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Are you praying about what God wants you to do with your life? Are you thinking about what you've done after college or what you're going to do after college? And you're like, Lord, what do I do? I encourage you today, ask God what to do. He will connect you with the people that you need to connect with. He will open the doors of opportunity for the things that you are hoping for. Sometimes we're trying to do what we desire to do, what God has put in our heart as a desire to do, in our own strength, and it was never meant to just do that. If you seek first the kingdom, all these things will be added to you, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Time and time again, I've seen it in my life and the life of my son, that if you do that, God will direct you to the things that will make you ultimately happy, because that's what his plan is for you, and he designed you. He knows how you work, and he knows how it's supposed to work. So trust him in that. Third thing, a conscience that is cleansed by Christ. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to our confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we see that picture that it's Christ and his sacrifice. He is cleansing our heart, sprinkling our heart. The heart is the seat of our emotions, the seat of our desires, the seat of the things that we hope for. And as we come to God and we ask for his forgiveness, he cleanses the inside of our hearts. Cleanses us from our sin. You know what else he cleanses us from? Our shame and our guilt. He cleanses us from our past. He cleanses us so that we are in a place that we are healthy in our understanding of who we are and who he is. When we do that, then our conscience changes. The way that we think of things changes. Our sense of right and wrong is no longer guided by what we've experienced, but it's guided by his Holy Spirit. That when we do something that we used to do, maybe you've seen this before. I've seen this. It's really cool, by the way. When someone comes to Christ for the first time, and there's a genuine transformation in their life, how much they change their behavior without me even saying anything. I have to be like, hey, don't do that anymore. They just do it. It's amazing when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, they receive the gift from on high, when God gets a hold of their heart, how transformational it is to them, that the things that they used to be like, I did that, and I have no problem with doing it, and now the Holy Spirit's like, don't do that. And you're like, you're right, I don't need to do that. God changes us on the inside. So he's sprinkling our hearts and cleansing us from an evil conscience. It also says washing us with pure water, a picture of baptism. So God changes us by cleansing us, both our mind and our heart, so that we can truly follow after him. And this is a beautiful picture of Jesus washing the believer, cleansing him, changing him or her, and allowing her to be, or him or her to be cleansed and to stand right before God. You're not living or walking in your past anymore, but you're walking with him. So let the Holy Spirit work in you to do those three things: to give you the mind of Christ, to renew and transform your thinking, and to wash away the past so that your conscience can be clean and your thinking pure as the musicians come. So I ask you a question today. I want you to think about it. You know, if you've ever worked with your hands, or you have someone in your family that works with their hands, you know that usually their hands have a rough exterior to them. Rough exterior, you know, they develop calluses. They work in the yard, they work with their hands. They don't wear gloves when they're working out there. They're working in the dirt, working construction. And when you shake their hand, you'll feel like the rough spots from where they've been calloused from all that hard work. And it's funny too, because like they'll be calloused too, and almost to the point like they lose sensitivity in those things. Have you noticed that? Like they don't, like they can, their skin's so hard, sometimes it doesn't cut. Sometimes get poked by something, they don't feel it, because their hard exterior has gotten so hard that they can't feel or sense that leading anymore, feel the external, pressures and other things that would face them. So there's a chance and there's an opportunity in us where we allow ourselves to become callous, where we become cold. And the way that happens is usually it's because we've been hurt. Sometimes when we're hurt, we develop a hard exterior. And we don't want to feel again, because if we feel, then we're subjecting ourselves to the potential of being hurt. So that can make us callous. Sometimes we have a life-controlling habit in our life, a problem that we have not managed to give over to the Lord and get victory over. And that's created like scar tissue in our mind and heart, to the point that we're not even bothered by the sin that we so easily are beset by. We just keep doing it because, you know, it's self-medicating. We're just used to doing it. God understands. And can I tell you too, don't believe that lie that God understands, okay? You're selling yourself so far short, because God is so much better for you than that. He wants to see you set free. He wants to see you transform. Have you lost that sensitivity, God's Spirit? It used to be that you heard from God off and you would pray and God would speak to you and you would know what the day held and you would go and do those things and you'd be amazed by what God would do through you. And now you say, I don't hear that anymore. Usually I find when you don't hear it anymore, it means you've drifted from the Lord. You've got away from praying to Him. And the reason you got away from praying to Him is because of guilt. And the reason why there's guilt is because there's sin. And the sin brought shame, and you don't want to address or speak to the Lord because you know He's going to bring that up. But if you want to hear from God again, if you want to be sensitive to the leading of His Spirit again, there's only one solution for that, and that's coming to Him and repenting. It doesn't mean that you've figured it out. It doesn't even mean that you've gotten victory over it yet. It just means that you're coming to Him again and saying, you know what, God, I need to do better. And Lord, I need your forgiveness, and I don't want to become desensitized to that, all that. I don't want to like try and make you fit my life. But Lord, I want you to wreck my life so I can be the best that I can be for you. Amen?
Amen.
So this morning I asked the question, has your conscience become callous? Has it become callous? Has your spirit become callous? Have you developed a hard exterior? Are you putting on a good show? Are you wearing the mask? Are you playing the part? Like the part of Pastor Dan today will be played by some hypocrite. You know what I mean? The part of the believers that sit at Living Hope Church will be played by some earlier version of yourself. Oh God, help us. That we would not play some earlier version of our Christianity. where we are passionate for God, where we love God and we pursued God, but yet we're dead inside because we just don't care anymore. But yet we put on the exterior. We say the right things. We say the right phrases. Has it become callous on the outside? Have you become a bad actor for the things of God? Can I share with you some good news today? The good news is the Lord is able to heal and transform the calloused heart and conscience. Take a look at Ezekiel 36:26. It says, speaking to Israel, he says this, Ezekiel 36:26. He says, and I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take out your stony and stubborn heart and give you a tender and responsive heart. So it's God who looks inside you, sees the hard rock that is your heart. He says, let me soften that. Let me take that out. Let me replace it with something soft, something leadable, something that can follow God. Let me give you a heart transplant, if you will. Let me put a new spirit and a new thought process in you. You know, if you have hard or rough hands, you know there's creams for that too, by the way, that can soften that. God can soften your hard exterior, but you've got to let Him apply His healing balm to you. So wherever you're at this morning today, are you feeling that callousness? Are you feeling that hardness? Have you lost your sensitivity? Like, I don't feel, when you do this, I don't feel that anymore. And you want to get back to what it means to follow Him. You don't want to be deceived in these last days. You don't want to fall away because that's one step closer to the door. When you become callous and desensitized, you're just one step closer to walking away from Him. So today, I believe there are people that say, you know, I want that back. I want to feel again. I want to follow again. I want to serve again, and I want to know Him. So today, will you join me this morning? That's where your heart's at. Will you just join me in this moment of consecration, this moment of honesty? You know, we can pretend to put on a mask and fool everybody else, but God sees exactly who we are. He sees exactly the person we are. With all of its flaws, imperfections, with all of its wrongs, nothing is hidden from Him. And the day comes that we'll stand before Him. We can't put on a show for Him. He knows. He'll play the tape back. Say, this is the way you really are. And you want to come here? So let your heart be right now. Because the heart that's inclined towards the Lord hears and sees. The difference between David and Saul, King David and King Saul, King David did some worse things than King Saul did. But you know the difference between the two? Is that David was quick to repent and make sure his heart was right before the Lord. That's the difference. Is that we put our attention towards the Lord and we say, God, I'm sorry, and help me to be better. So let's just pray in this moment of consecration, this moment of honesty between us and the Lord, and that we would say, okay, God, I'm taking off the mask. I'm letting you see into my hardened heart today. I ask you, God, that you would give me a softened heart. So God, we ask you today, Father, first for myself, forgive me, God, the times I've been insensitive to your spirit, the times that I have been blind to the sins that so easily beset. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters as well. Lord, I pray for those watching online too. Lord, forgive us, God, the things that we've said, done, the things that we've tolerated and allowed in our life that don't belong there. They never did. And they've made us hard on the inside and hard on the outside. So God, I pray today, forgive us. Now by your Holy Spirit today, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you do the work of regeneration in every one of us today? Lord, would you transform us by the renewing of our mind and heart? Would you give us a sensitivity to your spirit like we've never known? Help us to be discerning. Help us to be led by your spirit and not led by our desires and our selfishness. But God, I pray, let today be a day of transformation. Let today be a day, Lord God, in which we see change. And I pray, Lord God, just as flowers will sprout and push through the hardened ground, I pray there will be a renewed sensitivity to your spirit and renewed sensitivity to your voice, a leading that comes from you. God, that they would hear you and follow you, and that, Lord, they would be closer to you now than they've ever been before. And God, we thank you for it and pray that you would work in us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. to worship with us. We are located at 267 College Highway in Southwick, Massachusetts. For more information about Living Hope Church, visit us online at www.livinghopechurchag.org.